Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, discussing God's eternal foreknowledge and election. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I'm Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back. We are wrapping up our teaching sessions on episodes on Article 11 of the Formula. And then we'll get into Bible study episodes next episode.
Yep, four Bible studies coming at you.
Four, all right.
In a row.
Yeah.
In a row. Back to back. Requests and dedications.
I think it's going to be hard for us to narrow down the passages we want to talk about.
Yeah, that's not always the case with, sometimes some of these articles, it's trying to find something that, speaks exactly to something like this. It's interesting how some of them are like that, and then some of them are like, where do we go with this one? The Bible? Just the whole thing? We're doing Genesis 1 through Revelation 22 today.
We've got 16 Bible studies coming up.
We're splitting it into four chunks.
Nice. Yeah.
Getting real in depth, so
yeah, that's good.
Make your commute a little longer.
Drive around the parking lot one more time.
Nice. All right. Well, let's jump in. Let's start with there's a few statements. Like in the other articles, the affirmative statements, and there are also we reject kind of statements here.
Yeah. So the nature of the Formula of Concord, as you know by now, is that the Lutherans start with the affirmative statements. This is what we stand for, and it's in light of what we stand for that you make the antithesis.
Right.
This is what we reject. Yep. And so there's some pretty nice direct, easy ones for us to read that we'll state that, spend a little bit of time explaining that, and then we'll just kind of get into anything extra that the solid declaration provides us with.
Nice. Well, I'll go ahead and read some of those rejection statements. God is unwilling that all people should repent and believe the gospel.
So we reject that again. I always get nervous about reading these out loud. Yeah. You're like, that's heresy,
yeah,
Patrick.
Right, yeah. Wait, you guys tricked me into reading these. No.
So, Brian Rickey, if you would isolate these statements from Brett, they will be played out loud at the next annual meeting at his church.
Oh, no. All right, here's the next we reject statement. When God calls us to himself, he is not eager that all people should come to him. All right, we reject that.
We reject that, yes.
God is unwilling that everyone be saved. He chooses some for damnation. We reject that. This is like a little, it's like a song or something. Then the last one
it's
here.
It's the weirdest campfire song ever.
We reject.
Yeah. We reject.
You're saying a psalm, right?
A psalm,
A response. Yeah.
refrain. There we go.
Muy rejecto.
Yeah.
Sorry. Anyway.
All right. And last one here. Something in us causes God's election, not just God's mercy and Christ's merit. Yeah. And so I think all of these do a good job of hitting the things that we've been saying, both the things that we affirm, but from the more negative side of what we're rejecting in this.
These operate as an excellent summary of the things we're concerned about with people we disagree with. Mm-hmm. Right? These are the non-negotiables. We reject that God is unwilling that all people should believe the gospel. This would be the inverse of 1 Timothy 2:4. We want to avoid anything that would lead us down these paths because we see these universal truths being proclaimed in Scripture. And so that's kind of the point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean,
pretty straightforward.
Yeah. I don't know what to say to that other than we do. I think one of the one that stands out to me, God is unwilling that all people should repent and believe the gospel. We reject that. I just, that was one of the hardest things for me, just practically, when I was wrestling through this in college and, finding a lot of the Reformed theology compelling. And it is. And I'm not, by the way, I think it's good for us to say this. I mean, there's a major distinction here. There's a major fork in the road between the Lutheran and the Reformed person on these points. I would also reject to say that our Reformed brothers and sisters are not brothers and sisters. I think they're wrong on these particular points. But one of the things
just
that,
putting the wrong emphasis on
emphasis on the wrong syllable.
There you go. But then coming to conclusions based on the differing emphasis, right? Coming to conclusions that I think are harmful. And that's a strong statement. So I want to say I believe they're brothers and sisters. I do think that this is a harmful thing, and in part for a reason that they would agree with. I think that the biggest thing that they focus on, as we've talked about, is the sovereignty of God, and that is a good thing. But I also think that the sovereignty of God is that He has revealed His character to us. And it's unfathomable to me as I read through the scriptures, and I mean the whole of them. I mean from Genesis to Revelation, it's unfathomable to me that we don't have a God who is absolutely desiring the salvation of all. And that to me was one of the biggest, hurdles I couldn't get over.
I gotta get some
unfathomable.
Would you say then that God's love for us is incalculable? Sorry, you said unfathomable. My brain went right to Michael Scott.
Incalculable. Yeah.
Maybe we'll get into this in the Bible study episodes, but the whole Romans passage that talks about chooses beforehand, where the word beforehand is used in one sense and not in the other. Mm-hmm. Should we save that for later? Does that fit here a little bit?
Well, I think we got, here's the place where we pivot with the Lutherans to talk about the doctrine of the word, and I think we'll get there.
Okay.
Yeah. If that makes sense. Yeah. So in the Solid Declaration, they're rehashing a lot of the points because it's the fleshing out of the summary statement. So they start with God's eternal election is not just God's foreknowledge about our salvation, but is the cause of our salvation. And this is where you're going in the episode one, Adam, right? That God's election is the cross from the beginning of time, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're going. And where they go then is that kind of what Lutherans teach is that we need a robust doctrine of the word to understand what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where God saves through means comes forward in Lutheran theology, that it's the preaching, the proclamation, and the application of the word mm-hmm. that effects our salvation.
Yeah.
Probably a quick aside while we get ready for this and you guys have some Bible verses ready. This is, we've talked about this a handful of times, especially in the formula, where Lutherans make the distinction between Jesus accomplishing our salvation and God delivering our salvation. Yeah. This is a very important point of tension in Lutheran theology. Not a single Christian, if they are to be called a Christian, not a single Christian disagrees that Jesus accomplished our salvation on the cross, outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But that's not what we're talking about, is how do we receive that salvation? We really know people who are at the crucifixion and were not saved. Like, they witnessed the crucifixion and were not saved. Jesus accomplishes our salvation, but that salvation has to be delivered through the proclamation and application of the gospel through word and sacraments, okay?
Mm-hmm.
God does not just download our salvation through our brains, through His sovereignty, that God effects our salvation through means. And so that's where we're going with this.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it might be good to read a few of these verses. John 15:3 says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." Just thinking of that there. Yeah.
Yeah, that Jesus has made His appeal through the preaching of the word. All right, and then we've got the next one up, and as I'm managing the production computer, I don't have any of these up, so I'm relying on you guys.
Romans 15:4 says, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope."
Yeah, and again... And then Ephesians 1:13.
Yeah. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit."
Okay.
Yeah.
Awesome. Again, and then 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14.
I got that. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. to this, doing verse 14, yeah. Yep. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the call comes through the proclamation of the word, and then that very, very famous doctrine of the word, verse 2 Timothy 3:16. There is probably none other that is better than this.
Yeah.
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness.
And then it's that in righteousness that really seals the deal.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. And so, yeah, so the word of God is it's active at doing these things as well, I think, comes to mind. And yeah.
So we round back again to that distinction between the gospel accomplished and the gospel delivered.
Yeah.
And in the, you know, I fully admit that I've stolen this from Brian Wolfmuller, give all credit where credit is due, but the analogy of the king in his court and the prisoner in the dungeon is, if there's a prisoner in the dungeon and the king signs an edict freeing the prisoner, is the prisoner free?
Mm-hmm.
Well, yes and no.
But
you know, when my students, yes, the prisoner is free. It's like, okay, do the shackles spring open on his wrists and ankles? Does the door to the jail cell swing open? And even if those two happened, would the prisoner be brave enough to just wander the halls? You know, there's armed guards in the prison. That's not how it works. No, it's the prisoner must be told what the king has done. And this is that analogy. And I just love it because how does God save? God saves through Christ. God saves through the cross. But how does God save? God saves through the proclamation and application of the word, because that is where the benefit is received.
Mm-hmm. I think it's appropriate, and I think we're probably going there, but the sacrament is part of that too.
Yep.
The word and sacrament together, the sacrament, you know, baptism, Lord's Supper, are both, you know, effective because of the word attached to it, right? So the primary means of grace is the word. But I think that the practical application of where I'm going with this is, every time you kneel at the altar or whatever your church practice is to receive communion, and you hold out your hand, you receive the bread, you receive the wine, and you hear the words, you know, given and shed for you, those are meant to be comforts for you. And in another way, we could say, I've called you, I've chosen you. Before the foundation of the world, I knew you. You know, we can, all of those things are happening in that very gift of the word going to work through physical means, that God is delivering us these assurances, and we need to be reminded of this. We need to be assured of this. This is a very practical application. That's what I do.
No.
According to ChatGPT, that's my role, is to, you know, practical application and pastoral, and you're the theology behind it.
You're the rubber meets the road guy.
You're the mind behind the podcast, and I'm just a grunt laborer, as I believe the words are.
Something to that effect.
Yeah.
But
that's a practical thing for me.
Again,
to think through these realities. The predestination is a thing. It's actually something to be actively thinking about, that I was chosen before the foundation of the world, that God knew me before the foundation of the world, that we have been known by him in an intimate way, in a relational, like I'm his child kind of way.
Yeah. Well, and it's, again, the distinction here is, there's not a single Lutheran that will say baptism is the cause of your salvation, that Jesus accomplished that on the cross. Baptism delivers your salvation because it is the word of God, because God has attached the promise of his word to that water. God has attached the promise of his word to the bread and wine, that Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. And so our objection is that this can't be a far distant spiritual reality that we're simply acknowledging. Mm. That the word does stuff. When God says, let there be light, there's light. When God says, you are saved, you are saved. This is what God accomplishes through the word, which is why this is where Lutherans turn our attention to. We don't turn our attention to time immemorial and what God has done in his counsel, because we're not God. But if God says, I'll be here, then that's where I'll be. And it's funny, you know, we this has become a conversation about the sacraments, as is meat, right, and salutary. It should be. What I tell my students in my classes is that the chapter that best illustrates how the sacraments work is Daniel chapter 6. And they're looking at me like, what? And in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den, and Daniel's adversaries in the government of Persia say the only way we're going to trap Daniel is if we catch him in something to do with the practice of his religion. And so they say, if anyone, O king, prays to anyone but you for the period of a month, let him be thrown into the lion's den. The king's like, hey, that sounds pretty awesome. And so Daniel hears the edict, and what does he do? He goes up to his room, and he prays toward Jerusalem. And so I ask, what does this illustrate? And you go back to our episodes on baptism way back in the day, and we did a study on this. It's just like, it's not that there's magic in the direction. God isn't saying that if you're lost in the woods and pray to him for salvation, but you can't tell your cardinal directions, so you don't know where the temple is, that he won't hear your prayer. Why does Daniel pray towards Jerusalem? Because that's where the promise is. And you go back to 1 Kings 8 and 9, and Solomon prays, if we pray towards this temple where you have caused your name to be revealed, hear our prayer and deliver us. God says, yeah, I'll do that. And that's where Daniel does it. And so where does God direct our faith? He directs it to the promise. Well, if God attaches his promise to water, and if God attaches his promise to bread and wine because of the body and blood of Jesus, that's where I'm going. I'm not going to the beginning of time because I wasn't there. I have no idea what that was like. That only God knows.
And C.S. Lewis from Magician's Nephew,
which is the best part of Narnia, like the best part. But I'm going to where God has directed me to go. And this is, by the way, we've been interacting with Calvinists a lot. This Baptists is, by the way, why the thief on the cross is an empty objection. Because the thief on the cross was also saved by the word of God. Mm. He was saved by the word, today you will be with me in paradise. It's the same thing, which is why he's like, sure, appeal to the thief on the cross. We'll say, yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're right.
I once was preaching, actually, in chapel at the college here, you know, a while ago anyway, about that. You know, we're talking about Colossians 2, yeah. And, you know, it's that the whole connection to circumcision and baptism there, and I used a thief on the cross as an illustration. I had to do an aside of saying, this is not an exception to the fact that baptism is that God's delivering his gifts through baptism. And it's such an empty argument.
Yeah.
Because when the same voice that said, let there be light, is the same voice that said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Both things happened.
Yep.
Amen. That's all it took.
And this also, from a Lutheran perspective, explains why the absolution is so important, is that you declare that your sins are forgiven. We don't preach about the gospel.
We preach
the gospel, right? And it's, you know, when I do the words of institution in my church on communion, I emphasize, this is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you.
For me, Pastor.
Yeah, Horst, right? Yeah. It's
yeah.
The word is so important because it's God's word.
Yeah, I love this.
It's God who does the speaking. And that's where we go for comfort. That's where we go for our assurance.
Yeah. Yeah, let me ask you guys this. You know, in your experience as pastors, teachers, tell me about the flavor of conversations about this topic and in driving home the assurance of this and the comfort of this, this teaching of election, predestination. What does that look like for you guys?
When I've had these conversations with students, members, friends who are struggling with assurance, well, because it's part of my past, you know, my personal testimony is that I didn't have a salvation problem, I had an assurance problem, right? Is I go however far it takes to isolate them with the gospel. That's the whole thing. I get them alone with the gospel, and you can't disqualify yourself then. You know, it's we always let our objections drown out the gospel. Well, I'm not as holy as the person sitting in front of me or the person sitting next to me. God could not possibly forgive me for doing this. And you get them alone with the gospel, and you put the gospel in their ears, and eventually they're in a position where they can't object anymore. And if they continue to object, that's the hardness of their heart. Eventually, it betrays of them not wanting to be saved.
Yeah, I think of I think a couple different individuals, but I think of a student, and the student has publicly shared this story about our interaction. So I don't mind. I'm not going to mention names, but I will, you know, maybe mention more specificity. But about sins that they had committed prior to coming to college, and thinking, God can't possibly forgive that. And I just started to chuckle, and the student proceeded to share more and more things about like specificity in their sin, and God, and I just kind of sit there and smile, and they were sitting there thinking, well, why is he being such an idiot? I mean, just what a smart aleck, just sitting
jerk
there
face,
laughing,
yeah, mocking
and
my
like,
sin.
And I was like, you just think that you're able to out-sin God's grace. I find that to be profoundly arrogant of you. To think that somehow you're better at sinning than God is at saving. And it was clear in this the grief over the sin was there. And they just needed to be given the assurance that no, Christ, even for that sin, Christ died for you. The other one was a lady on literally her deathbed. And I'd known this lady, and we'd had a lot of good interaction. She was a very I don't know how to describe it. Colorful person, we'll put it that way. She was very animated and just had lived kind of a full life of many different things, but struggled with thinking at the end, could God possibly forgive me? And to hold her hand and to say, you know what? You have all of the things you've said about yourself are true, and you've probably forgotten some of it, you know, and all of those things are true.
Yeah.
But when I told her about all the times that I had met with her in her apartment to give her communion, you know, she was a shut-in, and I said, all those times that I handed you the bread and the wine, and I said, for you, that this is given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, that's exactly what Jesus was intending. That's exactly what he meant. He was talking about that exact sin you were talking about, all the ones you forgot. Yeah. And that's yours. There's such a beautiful and a profound comfort in knowing that we don't have to pretend or hide things from God, that he knows it all, and yet for us gave his life. That, knowing us ahead of time, he even called his shot before you even committed those sins. He called his shot. The cross was plan A. It was all about him and about him rescuing you from your sin through the blood of his son.
One of my favorite songs of all time, and this is really sentimental, and it gets dangerously close to me admitting that I have a heart.
Was it the one from Stephen Curtis Chapman about his daughter?
No.
Okay, because that
How
one gets
dare
us.
You. You and I both are. No, but one of my favorite songs is a song by George Strait, and it's A Love Without End, Amen. And in the chorus is, let me tell you a secret about a father's love, secret that my daddy said was just between us. Daddies just don't love their children every now and then. It's a love without end, amen. And it's a story about him getting grace from his father and then him passing grace on to his son. The third one is he finds himself at the pearly gates. And he says to himself, if they know half of what I've done, they know that this was a mistake. And it was, I kind of had a student expressing this to me without being a country music fan. and I said, it's not a matter of God only knowing half of what you've done. Every time you confess your sins to God, you're not surprising him. He knows more than double what you know of what you've done. And if you know what you've done, it would crush you. Mm-hmm. Like it would obliterate you. And God knows this. It's that God knew this and he still saved you. Mm-hmm. That he still overcame that. And like, so your question, Brett, it's always answered, is you got to isolate him with the gospel. Mm-hmm. Got to get him one-on-one with the gospel and put that, for me, it was reading from the Book of Concord, reading from the explanation to the third article of the Creed and Large Catechism, that the gospel is for Christians. And, you know, Adam and I have talked about this. We are both raised in an environment where the gospel was for conversion and the law was for Christians to prove it. And I needed to hear that the gospel was for me even after being saved. But whatever the case might be, hearing what Jesus has done for you in the cross, in the empty tomb, that is what effects our salvation. And that is where we go as, you know, Christians. That is what we stand on, and may it always be the case.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 11 of the Formula of Concord, looking at some Bible passages and their application. If you would like more information on the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.